Romans 5:12. Listen carefully to God's word. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this text tonight, we pray that your Holy Spirit would so set before us the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the things about us outside this sanctuary, within the sanctuary, realizing that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let his power be bound in our midst in this moment. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Tonight we continue our study in the book of Romans and take up one of the most significant and most important chapters in Romans, the New Testament, as well as the entire Bible. I had a hard time determining an exact title for this passage of Scripture because there are so many that are possible which would be appropriate for this text. Hence, we simply call our study tonight Studies in Romans. We could have said, in continuing with our outline in the book of Romans, since we're concluding a section in chapter 5 called the plan of salvation, We could have entitled this study, The Plan of Salvation Illustrated. Another more technical termination for this portion of Scripture is called the imputation of Adam's sin. Or another technical term is the analogy between Adam's sin and Christ's righteousness, or the nature of man before the fall, after the fall, and then after Jesus Christ. I would be remiss if I did not give credit to whom credit is due. And I want to pay my debt by recognizing the significant influence that Dr. Norman E. Harper had upon me in studying the book of Romans when I was a student at Belhaven. Dr. Harper now is the director and a teacher in the School of Education associated with Reform Theological Seminary. This particular passage, in talking about the text itself, that breaks down into three different categories. In verses 12, 18, and 19, we have the presentation of the comparison itself. That is the content between Jesus Christ and the imputation of righteousness to you and me, and Adam and the imputation of condemnation to you and me, in those verses 12, 18, and 19. And then in verses 13 through 17, there is a parenthetical thought or a commentary of Paul's own upon the principal statement or key verse, which is verse 12. And then in verses 20 through 21, we see revealed how that the grace which is offered to us through Jesus Christ is so far superior to the condemnation which we have been under as a result of being the children of Adam. We want to consider firstly how God saves the sinner. How God saves the sinner is similar to the way that the sinner became a sinner to start with. Let me say that another way. How a saint becomes a saint is similar to the way man initially became a sinner. Let me say it another way, this time more technical, but I think perhaps more helpful. The method of justification is analogous to the method of condemnation. That is Paul's whole point throughout this text. He approaches it in different ways, but he is setting up two parallel concepts, ideas, and he is comparing and contrasting Adam on the one hand, the second Adam on the other hand, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ on the other hand. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 12 answers the question, how did sin enter into the world? How did sin come into the world? Again, it answers the question, why are you and I born sinners today? Why is there so much difficulty among peoples today in gaining peace, in cooperating with one another? Why are the Jews conflicting with the Arabs? Why do men hate each other? Why do empires try to conquer other empires? What is the problem within homes between parents and children? What is the problem in churches between Christians, one with another? Paul gives us the answer in this very text when he says that in Adam, you and I sinned, and therefore our natures are inherently depraved. The reason you and I are sinners, the reason that sin first entered into the world is right here. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Again, in verse 19, Paul says, we were made sinners as a result of Adam's fall. Now, I should add a parenthetical thought here because it's important to realize that we are not talking about a myth or a story, a fairy tale, when we reflect upon Adam and Eve. I take time to say that because if you go to practically any major university today, or in many public school systems, you will find that generally there is not a belief in a historical person called Adam or Eve. Because our total educational system is so structured by the theory of evolution that Adam and Eve are considered to be so much biblical mythology. I was reading a sermon by Donald Gray Barnhouse, where he said once, quote, I talked with a man who assumed that all scientists endorsed the theory of mankind rising by a process of natural selection and the survival of the fittest. I showed him a recent yearbook of the Encyclopedia Britannica in which a zoologist writing from the point of view of science and certainly not from the point of view of the Bible admitted that no competent scientist today holds either the idea of natural selection or of the survival of the fittest. The encyclopedist presents the idea of the survival of the cooperative and concludes that man is where he is today because his inferior forebears learned to hunt in packs, while the rugged individualists who were the fittest, perhaps, but who ranged on their own, failed to survive. Isn't that a significant inclusion in Encyclopedia Britannica? I just read a volume by another scientist called Dr. Jeremy Rifkin. The title of the book is Algony. And he reflects on the fact that the biotechnical revolution, the ability that we have to manipulate genes through chemicals, is so extraordinary that it is changing our entire conception of life. That no longer is the Darwinian model acceptable today. He is a scientist. He has no interest in Christianity or in theism. He is simply saying that for the last 100 years, Darwinianism has had a death grip upon the minds of the world, and it's wrong. And that today, biotechnical engineering has demonstrated that the idea of evolution is not acceptable in the scientific community. Now, the reason I pause and point that out is in order to emphasize the point that if you young people find yourselves in a classroom where science is intimidating you because you are a Christian, you don't have to be intimidated. Because there are scientists, secular scientists, who also reject evolutionary Darwinianism. What Paul says here is that man became a sinner as a result of a historical person, Adam. And the reason that you are a sinner today is because of that historical person. Now, sin has affected you and me in two ways. You and I have inherited, on the one hand, the guilt of Adam's sin, so that when we are born in sin, we are already guilty, but on the other hand, we also inherit what is called the depravity of Adam's nature, or the pollution of sin. So that our natures have a natural inclination toward evil. That if we are left to ourselves, the result will be a downward trend and not an upward trend. That if we're given choice, then we would choose to sin and not choose good. This is called original sin. Sometimes we talk about why infants die. Here it is. Infants die because when you and I are born, we are born already guilty of sin, and we have the depravity of sin in our natures, and because of that sin, they too often die. Now, the question is sometimes brought up again, if infants die in infancy, are all of them saved? Or conversely, are infants who die in infancy lost? Now, we believe that Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, that a man can be saved. We, on the other hand, we believe that a man is born into sin, and if he dies in his sin, he will go to hell, right? But listen to this, you see. This is applicable, I believe. Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove from us, on the one hand, the guilt of Adam's sin, as well as the depravity of our own natures, to save us from actually willing to sin. Now, his sacrifice upon the cross was adequate to remove the guilt of the sin of infants who had not actually committed sin personally as yet. Therefore, I think that we may draw a conclusion. Now, mind you, we are drawing a logical deduction because Scripture does not have a precise statement, but we're drawing a logical deduction, and that is because an infant who dies in infancy did not live in committing actual sin as yet, and he dies in his infancy. Therefore, not having committed that actual sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is adequate for him, as it would be for all people who are not morally responsible as yet. Think of the people who are born retarded, mentally deficient, who are not ethically, morally responsible people. It's a mystery. That's a good explanation that I feel that in God's grace He has given to me in working through this, And so I can say, on the basis of God's, on the basis of Scripture, deducing several points from Scripture, that they converge in the fact that infants who die in infancy are probably saved. But then that is a question you and I must leave with God, isn't it?
There is a poem on the tombstone of a child in a cemetery. And it goes this way. Bold infidelity, turn pale and die. Beneath this stone an infant's ashes lie. Say, is it lost or saved? If death's by sin it sinned, for it lies here. If heaven's by works in heaven, it can't appear. O reason, how depraved! Revere the sacred page, the knots untied. It died for Adam sinned. It lives for Jesus died. Isn't that beautiful? What a statement of faith based on Scripture. Of the hope of this parent in the much more that God offers to those who come to Christ. Even their children are covered by the blood of the Lamb until that child reaches the age of accountability. The consequences of sin in verse 12b. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Do you see the consequence of sin that Paul is drawing here? And that is, the consequence of sin is death. The reason you and I die is because of sin. You were never intended to die. God's program is that ultimately you should live, and it is a result of sin that you die. The greatest proof that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner, that all men who have ever lived are sinners, is the fact that you're going to die. Why are you going to die? Because you're a sinner. That's what he means in verse 12. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. What is death? I happened to look the meaning, the definition up in Webster's dictionary, and if you ever do it, then I think that you will be disappointed, to say the least. The definition in the dictionary suggests extinction. It suggests something of the idea of being annihilated. That is not the Christian concept of death. The basic idea in Scripture of death is the idea of separation, or of alienation, or of disintegration, but never total annihilation. There are several kinds of death in the Bible. One kind is the spiritual death in Genesis 3:8. When man had sinned, his first response to the voice of God was, he hid himself. Why? because he had now suffered a spiritual death. That is, he had suffered an alienation from God, his Father, the merciful Father, and himself, so that when he heard the voice of God, his first response was to hide himself. He was spiritually dead at that point. There is also a personal death. It says that he realized he was naked. He realized that something was wrong with himself when he sinned. He realized that the purity, that the innocence was no longer a part of himself. He had lost something. Something had been separated from himself. And that something was he was separated from himself. What is much of the psychological literature devoted to today? It is to finding yourself. Why? Because man can't find himself. Jesus said as much. You can't find yourself until you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Man is dead. And he'll never find himself. He can look in money. He can look through sex. He can look through materialism. He can look through sports. He can dress himself up. But he will never, never, never find himself until he gets right with God. He's dead. Personally dead. He is dead socially. When God said, "What have you done?" Adam said, "She did it. It's her fault." She said, "The serpent did it." What happened was an alienation. No longer was there oneness in a human relationship, but that human social relationship died when Adam sinned. You see, death has totally affected you and me. Death is separation. Death is alienation. Perhaps the saddest death of all is the eternal death. You see, that's the worst. That's what the Bible calls hell. Hell is eternal separation from God. We believe it's a place. We also believe even worse than a place is that it is an experience. Sometimes people say, "Oh, this is hell. You know, I've been living hell for the last 2-3 days, weeks, however long." Beloved, nobody experiences and knows what hell is in this life. Hell is eternal separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. You and I, we're dead. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead personally. We are dead spiritually. We are dead socially. We are dead eternally. Do you remember the little rhyme that you learned when you were a child? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back again. You see, your nature is fallen, disintegrated, and nothing can put you back together. You are dead, and I am dead. And all the pieces can't come together. So death passed upon all, Paul says in verse 12, because all sin. But thanks be to God. He is drawing a comparison here that we don't have time tonight to draw out. But I want to say in closing that the comparison points out that Jesus Christ is the answer to the disintegration process that is taking place in your life. If you are not a Christian, you are under the judgment of eternal alienation and separation from God right now. But Jesus Christ can come, and a new thought is introduced in verse 17, and that is, He provides life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes as the one who is the conqueror of death, and He reverses the death process so that you won't die, but that you'll live. He will begin to put your life back together personally. He will restore your relationship with God spiritually. He will enable you to get along with people socially. And He will give to you eternal life if you will receive it. Receive His justification. Do you know Him tonight? Can you say, yes, I am justified, I am saved, I am a Christian? Can you say that? Then the death process has stopped in your life. But if you can't say it, beloved, you're still caught in the throes of disintegration of the death process. Will you come to Jesus Christ tonight? And will you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin? I know I'm dying. Spiritually, personally, I'm dying. And I want to live. Let's pray.